Last week, we started, if you remember, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and we decided to take off a couple weeks. There's some of you that might not have had opportunity through time to see just how wretched the new versions really are, and what I mean by that is they do not say the same thing. They do not teach the same thing. And so most folks never take the time or the effort. Brother Jason, I need that magic marker and the eraser. Where did he go? He left. Where did he put my thing? We're without live stream this morning. Aw. Somehow we couldn't get... on the computer, and so if anybody's texting anybody that's live streaming and anybody panics, we didn't get raptured without them or anything. We just couldn't get the computer up this morning for some reason. So we were going to talk about this whole thing a little bit more. We've been through mostly, well, at this point, all New Testament verses that have been changed, and just the high points, because there are tens of thousands of changes, okay? And we've just hit major ones. Hopefully you'll remember some of those. There are Old Testament changes as well. We're not going to hit as many of those, but I wanted to show you some of them. Now, there was a lingering question. Let me just... housekeeping here. Lingering question from Wednesday night, because we got on to the italics. And Bryce, the first English Bible that had the verse divisions was the Geneva. The one prior to the bishops, which was one prior to the King James. So that was the first one. And as far as that question about, I found it already. As far as the First John thing with the italics, and again, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you don't know what I'm talking about, but the italics were put in by the King James translators. I still haven't gotten to the bottom of it all. Sidianicus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus, which are Greek manuscripts, as well as the Latin versions and the Syriac versions, all have all of 1 John 2 as we know it in there, 1 John 2:23. Why it was left out and why it was put in italics, I still haven't gotten to the bottom of it, because I looked in my, for what it's worth, my Textus Receptus, which was the one that the King James translators used. And it is in the Beza and the Stephanus TRs. So I'm not sure why it's left in italics. I'll try to get to the bottom of it more. But okay, so those were questions left from Wednesday night. So we're going to look at new versions some more, okay? Let me have you, all you folks here, before we start, we should pray, though. I'm sorry, there's a lot of things going on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for... your goodness to us. I pray you might take some scattered thoughts and a lot of things just going on. The three-ring circus is in full swing here this morning. I pray you'd bless our time together here in the Word of God and also the service to follow. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for his blood that was shed for us on the cross. Blood shed, but it still didn't stop him from getting up out of the grave. And so we come to you this morning and we want to honor you and your son and your book, and so we pray you'd help us do so in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got guys that have their new versions scattered around here. I want to show you that the changes don't just happen between New Testament and Old. Now, I'll say this to start. Preservation of the Scriptures from the Old Testament and the New are different. That is, the Levitical priesthood was given the orders to keep the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew and stuff in line and preserved and all those things. So there was a priesthood. Now, New Testament priesthood is you and me. And contrary to what most folks think, it wasn't the Catholic Church that was given the scriptures to keep. That's a good thing, because they didn't keep them. Furthermore, it was not given to scholars and just Bible colleges and schools and seminaries either. It was actually given to the New Testament church. And there's some mystery in it, because somehow we wound up with the books that we wound up with by God's intervention, by God's direction. And so what I'm telling you is that when we're studying New Testament manuscripts, okay, there's a lot of dispute, because I'll show you in just a little while, there was a lot of corruption that entered in. We know where it entered from, and we know where the right manuscripts came from. Old Testament, there are not as many text disputes, because the Levitical priesthood from the beginning kept the Old Testament manuscripts. It's called the Masoretic Hebrew text. Now, the problem with the Old Testament Hebrew is that more than Greek, you take a word in Hebrew, look it up in the dictionary, and boy, there are more options that you have. And so you wind up going back into Hebrew. If you knew Hebrew, look up the word, you may have 15 or 20 choices about what it could say. And so you can see how somebody doing that, playing that game, could change the Bible however they want it to be changed. And that's not where we're at, okay? And so you have to trust that the King James translators did it right, okay? But here are some things that were changed, and you might be interested in some of this. Look in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I know Caleb's got his class in here, and I'm going to do my best to be able to go right on through 1 Timothy next week. So there's a lot of ground I'd like to cover here this morning. A lot of it just kind of wrapping things up. But Isaiah chapter 7, and notice verse 14. Okay, you have a prophecy here in Isaiah going forward into the New Testament, plainly about Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says in verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Could I have Brother Jeff read yours? Okay, does say virgin. Okay, who else I got? Aaron? Okay, a young woman who is pregnant is going to have a son. Big surprise there, right? It doesn't specify virgin, but a young woman that's pregnant probably will have a kid, right? So there's no really important stuff in that one. But they take out the virgin, so they take out the virgin birth. Brother Jim, is that you? Okay, some have virgin, some don't. It'll depend. In fact, for some of them, like the NIV, who has so many different upgrades and revisions of it, it changes back and forth, depending on which one you're reading. But a lot of the new versions do not have the virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, here's one that should make you upset. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I just want you to know they're always messing with Jesus Christ, okay? They're always messing with his salvation, with his deity, with his blood. Isaiah chapter 14, and notice with me verse 12. This is the record of Lucifer's fall, that is, the devil. It's his fall into sin, and from this point on, he goes on, of course, to tempt Eve, and he became the devil as we know him now, and all those things. But verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Okay, the son of the morning. So that's his title, son of the morning. Brother Jeff, what do you got there? Okay, morning star. Now, before we do anything else, look in Revelation 22. You guys can stay in your new versions where you are, but Revelation 22. Now, I want to show you what they just did in case you didn't know. I want to show you what they did to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, go down to verse 16. Now notice Revelation's closing out, and the last words are being spoken. And notice what the Lord makes plain. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus Christ, am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now, not son of the morning, because the devil's the son of the morning in the King James, right? But what did Jeff's version, which one do you have? The NIV has the devil being the morning star. Now, they just made the devil Jesus Christ. They gave him his title. Now, look, that's wretched. That's demonic. Aaron, what do you got in Isaiah 14:12? Bright and morning star. So again, morning star. What do you got there, Jim? Okay, morning star again. Now, some of the new versions, I didn't have one here that said it. Turn son of the morning in the King James from Isaiah 14:12. Instead of morning star, they say day star. Either way, it's a wretched thing. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, folks. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 19. Morning star and day star are both names of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Well, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Day star. Well, a lot of the new versions have both star of the morning and day star. If it's day star, it's still Jesus Christ. Again, in both cases, they give the devil the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to make you mad, and it ought to show you a fingerprint of what the devil's trying to do. You talk about identity theft? The devil already did that in the new versions, if you have a new version. So the Old Testament has some major changes too, huh? Let me show you this. Look in Zechariah. Pretty near the end of the Old Testament, next to last book. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. And notice verse 17. Now, this is a prophecy. I don't have time to teach Zechariah, but from verse 15 on, this is a prophecy about the Antichrist, prophesying about the Antichrist. And so he's called the foolish shepherd in verse 15. Then in verse 17, notice, it says, woe to the idle shepherd. Now notice, it's not the word, idle, as in lazy, doing nothing, right? It's idol. That is a statue, right? Now, why would it call the Antichrist the idol shepherd? It's because he's going to be connected with idols. There's going to be an image in the tribulation, right? And folks are forced to bow to that image and to take the mark of that image and all those things. So he has an idol. He has an image. Now, the new versions, Brother Jeff. Oh, he's just worthless. But they hid the fact that he's connected with an idol. Can you see that? Brother Aaron. Worthless. And Jim? 17. Zechariah 11:17. He had his COVID shot. This is messing him up. Useless shepherd, but not an idol shepherd. Now, folks, God is a God of words. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. God is an author. God is a wordsmith. He doesn't use words that, flippantly. In fact, he connects truths with words and expects you to compare words with words so you can determine truth. And so when he puts idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, connected with a image, with a statue, and then he's told you something about what's going to happen in the future with the Antichrist. And when you change that idol to something worthless or useless, you have blotted out information that people like somebody that's going through the tribulation is going to need. Okay? So it's a wretched thing. Let me see what else they've messed up. Look in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel 3. And I've just hit high points here again for y'all because there's lots. If you ever sit down with a Bible, a King James versus another Bible side by side, you'll see it. You just have to do it. Daniel chapter 3. So don't tell me that as a King James church that we're making too much of it. We're not. Daniel chapter 3, if you will, go down to verse 25, Daniel 3:25. And this is the story of the Hebrew children who got tossed into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And it says in verse 25, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose." He threw three in. King says, "Whoa, I see four men in there walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now tell me what you have written there, folks. I mean, you have the fourth is like the Son of God, right? Capital S, Son, right? I wonder who that is in the fire. Doesn't take a genius to figure out. You say, it's Old Testament. Yeah, I know that. But Jesus Christ was alive in the Old Testament too, just not in physical form. So he shows up here in the furnace to be with them in physical form that somebody could see, right? But he's the Son of God. So any question about who that is? Let's see, Brother Jeff, who you got? A son of the gods. That's not the same. A son of the gods is not the same as the Son of God. Right? How about you, Aaron?
Fourth one looks like a god.
Oh, there you go. Like a god. So that would go along with the JW version where Christ is a created god. How about you, Jim?
Small, yep.
So they basically, you know, for somebody reading the Old Testament and you see here, whoa, boy, the Son of God, you've already read the New Testament, you say, that's probably Jesus Christ. And you're right, it probably is. Except in the new versions, you miss it because they've made him a son of the gods or a son of gods or some such thing. They all mess with it. All right, look in Isaiah 53, just a few pages back. Isaiah 53. So this is why we're King James crazies. This is why we're King James fanatics. It's why we not only use the King James, that we believe it. Okay? Because everybody these days is using it, or else they're not using it. Even the ones that say they believe it are using it. They're only using it many times. They're not using it because they believe it. They're just using it. And we don't use it. We believe it contains the perfect words of the living God that God gave us. And so we're going to study these words. We're not going to mess with Hebrew too much. We're not going to mess with Greek. And I'm not going to correct the Bible with Hebrew and Greek or try to give you light from Hebrew and Greek because we don't need it. Because God gave us His words in English. And these others, and I'll show you in just a few minutes, that it's all the others basically that have changed. Basically the same things. The basic testimony across the board with the new versions is they basically change the same things. And so it's a big deal. Now look here, what did I say? Isaiah 53, go down to verse 10. Okay, now this is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch quotes when he's just on the brink of getting saved. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see here, surely, verse 4, He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. That's Him. Wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. Oppressed, afflicted, verse 7. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, verse 7. I mean, it's Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 10, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. when thou, now the prophet is addressing the Lord, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. If you want to know what happened on the cross, God made Jesus Christ's soul an offering for sin, for my sin and your sin. Okay? Brother Jeff? Yeah. Okay, life. Not the same as soul. You understand that in Isaiah 53:10, it's telling you that God took Jesus Christ's soul and made it an offering for sin. And of course, we know it's Resurrection Day today. It's Easter. I mean, Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. We'll hear more about it later, okay? But still, God made his soul an offering for sin, not his life. Or it goes beyond his life. So that one doesn't tell you the story, right? Aaron. No soul. Death and sacrifice. If it's just death and sacrifice, wouldn't my death and sacrifice have done the trick? But see, his soul was different because he came from God. He was God manifest in the flesh. So he was God living in the flesh. So when Christ died, God did something with his soul. He made it an offering for sin. And then Christ defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, rose up from the dead. Okay? But still, it's his soul that's an offering. These guys aren't testifying the same thing. Brother Jim? Yep. Life, but not soul. But don't you think that there should be a difference? And by the way, in Hebrew, just so you know, soul and life are different words. I mean, you know, we don't play the game because you get trapped in it. But soul and life are different words. Okay? Anybody shocked yet? How about this one? Genesis 22. Go all the way back to Genesis 22. And we're not far from being done on this because I want to cover something else in short. But Genesis 22. All right, Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Abraham has been called of God to take Isaac upon Mount Moriah and there offer him for a sacrifice. Now, we know that Abraham did not offer him for a sacrifice because God, in the end, gave him a lamb to offer instead of Isaac, correct? So Isaac asks, verse 7, into the verse, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but hey, Dad, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, before you say, well, duh, they are on Mount Moriah, which is one of the which is a part of the range where Mount Calvary wound up being in the New Testament, okay? And so here on basically the same mountain, Abraham is going to offer, is willing to offer his son. Instead, the Lord says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, just take note the way English works, how the message here works, okay? So don't worry, Isaac. God's going to provide for himself a lamb. There'll probably be a lamb up there. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is also spiritually what happened. God shall provide himself a lamb. I mean, wasn't Jesus Christ the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? Wasn't Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? So God will provide himself a lamb. His very own self will be the lamb. So there's two meanings there. God will provide himself a lamb, and don't worry, God will provide, we would say, for himself a lamb, okay? And both are true because God did provide for himself a ram for the burnt offering on Mount Moriah. But he also provided himself a lamb, God manifest in the flesh at Calvary, right? Okay, now, both of those messages are within the verse in English, okay? Brother Jeff. Okay, so it's a little mixed up, but in general, the new versions limit it to being God providing for himself the lamb on Moriah to take the place of Isaac. And it kind of hides, they hide the fact that God provided himself, Jesus Christ, a lamb. How's yours read there, Aaron? God himself will provide the lamb. That's not the same as God will provide himself the lamb. God himself will provide. Okay, so he's given the lamb, but God will provide himself the lamb. That's him. There's a difference, and it hides the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in prophecy. How about you, Jim? He's talking there about providing the lamb that Isaac's worried about. He's not. You don't see in the way that one's worded that God provided himself the lamb. Every time you approach it with the new versions, they're subtracting something from Jesus Christ. You saw in the New Testament, they're always just subtracting Lord or Jesus or Christ when all three names are present. They take away Lord when the thief on the cross is going to get saved. They take away Lord out of the whole thing. So he doesn't ask, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It takes Lord out, right? Why is somebody always messing with Jesus Christ's salvation, with Jesus Christ's person? You have to decide whether this is just men fiddling around, which has happened now for thousands of years, or whether it's the devil directing things to be fiddled with. And I don't think I have to tell you what I believe. Just a couple more real quick. I don't know if you know this or not. Go real quickly with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. There's four passages in the Bible, in the King James Bible, that have the name Jehovah written out in English just as a singular word, okay? We're not Jehovah's Witnesses by any stretch of the imagination, but we don't believe in changing the Bible where the Bible says Jehovah and make it something else. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 6 and notice verse 3. This happens four times. I don't think we're going to hit every one this morning, but this happens four times. All four cases where Jehovah stands alone in the English Bible. 6:3, Exodus. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So Jehovah is a special name. He said, I talked to those other guys and appeared to those other guys as several things, but nobody knows till now that it's Jehovah. Okay, so Brother Jeff, what we got there? Nobody called God Lord before Exodus 6. Yes, they did. But they didn't call him Jehovah. They took Jehovah out. Aaron. No Jehovah. Brother Jim. No Jehovah. So in the four cases now, we're not going to hit them all because I want to do something else, but just write them down if you want to know. Psalm 83:18, Isaiah 12:2, and Isaiah 26:4. Those are the other three cases where Jehovah as a singular word stands alone. And the new versions have removed all of them. So in the new versions, you do not have Jehovah as a standalone name that God had only just appeared to Moses as. So what do you think of that? Wonder who's the head of all that. Wonder who's running that show. Wonder who's running that circus. I just know the devil showed up. The first things out of his mouth in Genesis was, yea, hath God said. There's no other question that's ever mattered to the devil. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say? Oh, come on. You can't believe God really said that. That's the devil's attitude. And so that's the new version's attitude is, oh, the changes in wording, that's just updating. It just doesn't really matter that much. Well, you remove Jehovah. You remove salvation. You remove Lord or Jesus or Christ or all of them. You remove the blood so that we don't get saved by the blood anymore. You changed a lot. You took a lot out. Okay? Jim? They're not getting taught the Bible, huh? Well, folks, come on. They're not getting taught the Bible because the guy that's teaching them doesn't believe it himself. And they've been talked out of it. They've been trained out of it. And so, see, look, it's not anybody that stands here that I know of is going to stand with a book open, the Bible, and when he reads the Bible to you and starts preaching the Bible, he believes that these are the words of God. I want you to know that's not what the Eagle Brook guy believes. He was trained out of it. That is not what Joel Osteen believes. He was trained out of it. That is not what the guy down the street here, or the guy just up the street here. In most churches you run into, that is no longer what they believe. They were systematically trained out of it and taught that the Bible is hard to understand. You have to go to Greek and Hebrew and change words to make it understandable. And that left the door open for all kinds of men to change all kinds of things. It also left the door open where this guy stands behind a pulpit and is not confident that the words he's reading are even the right words. And so how much power is going to come from that? If I'm standing here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, how can I preach you a message about Christ rising from the dead in sincerity, truth, and power? How convinced are you going to be if I'm going, this doesn't mean this in English, but in Greek, it means, you know, that they're... Nobody sits around going, amen, with that. There's no zeal involved with that. That's just doubt, right? Okay, so... let me break off from that. I've given you now, this is the third week of showing you that they changed the Bible. The new versions all changed the Bible. Basically, within limits, they all changed the Bible in basically the same places and basically change it in the same ways. There's some wording differences, but there's reasons. Now, there are some things. I want to just give you a brief rundown. This will be very brief. There's, you know, you can go into this for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. But here's why the King James Bible is superior and why it's the Word of God. You've seen it already on this one. It's theology. Now, what I mean by theology, don't get off in thinking about, you know, words with names, you know, this long and stuff. You've seen how they've made Jesus Christ a sinner in the New Testament, by saying that if he was angry, that he was a sinner. You've seen them retract the blood of Christ, and so it's not God's blood. You've seen them make salvation possible without the blood. You've seen them make salvation hard. Okay? You've seen them change where it says God, Christ, was manifest in the flesh. Okay? And they say, he who was manifest in the flesh. Well, I was manifest in the flesh. Okay, the point is, all of those are theological changes, okay? Every new version compromises theology because it no longer says what the Bible says. And eventually they all manage to wind up subtracting things from theology that you're supposed to know and believe because God gave you a book, okay? And so when you're reading a new version, you're reading a comic book. You're reading something that's just a cartoonish thing. There's some truth in it, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad that do people get saved out of new versions? Well, yes, they can. But their theology might be messed up if their Bibles have been changed, and they may be confused about their salvation if they're trying to get saved off of verses that have had words changed and ideas changed. If there's one thing you can say for sure, anybody that reads knows, if you don't read, you're a lazy, stinking bum. Thank you very much. But theology is changed in the new versions. The King James is the right Bible just for theological reasons. I mean, the King James Bible takes you apart. It thinks zero of human nature. And it's right. It's right. Now, all the new versions soften that thing, and they dance around the bush a little bit to make man a little better than he really is, because they just don't want to be too negative. I'm telling you, across the board, if you'll study it, you'll find that the new versions soften sin. Okay? They soften man's need for God. They soften the work of Christ. They take out the blood. They take this out. They take the Lord or Jesus or Christ out of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a thief is getting saved on the cross, they don't have him say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He just says, "Lord, remember me," but not "Lord." Everything's softer. Everything's gentler. Nothing reaches up and slaps you in the face, which is what sinners need. I'm telling you, theology's changed. Now, that's not all that's changed. And this is where it can get real deep, real fast, and we can go hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Because just talking about the New Testament alone, not even Old Testament, there are over 5,600 Greek manuscripts, okay? And Brother Gipp's number may be, you know, he knows probably more than anybody else, maybe more like 5,700 or 5,800. I forgot his final number, but there are at least 5,600 Greek manuscripts that back up the New Testament, which we have in English, right? We're talking about Greek manuscripts here. Okay, here's the skinny on all this. There are basically two families of manuscripts, and this is real quick. One is the Byzantine family. This is the King James family. And the other is the Alexandrian family. And this is all the new versions. Okay? And in these families of manuscripts, going all the way back to, you know, the apostles. Okay, 50 of the 5,600 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, that this is talking about, 85% of them, 95% of them agree and back up the King James Bible. 5% or less agree with this family. Okay? That's why this one's called the majority text. Now, what that means is that somebody, the reason that all of, here's, this is what the King James comes from. This is what the new versions come from. NIV, Good News for Modern Man, whatever thing it is that Jim is reading. the New English Standard, the International Standard Version, all of the new versions, with the exception of the New King James. It's in a kind of a family by itself, and it's corrupt itself, but it still comes from these manuscripts. They just change them. All the new versions come from this line of manuscripts, okay? And the reason all the new versions basically agree amongst themselves, you know, as far as what's changed and kind of how it's changed within, you know, within bounds, they reword things somewhat differently, but they all uniquely remove the blood. They all uniquely say Christ was not manifest in the flesh. They all remove those. The reason they do is because they're all coming from the same manuscripts. They all come from this family, whereas the King James comes from this family. That's why this one's way different than these. All the versions that led up to the King James, the Geneva Bible, the Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible, Taverner's Bible, Coverdale's Bible, Tyndale Bible, all those English versions that led to the King James Bible, all came from this line of manuscripts. Martin Luther, during the Protestant Reformation, Erasmus, and some of these names you guys don't know, they all fell in this line here, this family here, not this family here. This family over here was originated in Alexandria, Egypt. Did you know that in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world? Alexandria, Egypt is to this day revered as an educational center. And there was a guy in Alexandria, Egypt named, first of all, Philo. He was a gross Gnostic philosopher who started fiddle-faddling with the Bible. And then there's this superhero that the devil raised up to himself. His name is Adamantius. There's a name for you, ladies. Adamantius. But I just refer to him as Origen because that's his last name, Origen. He was a genuine genius. He was a philosophical reprobate. Just to be blunt, he emasculated himself thinking he was obeying the Bible. Shows you something's wrong with the guy to start with. And he undertook and changed the Bible in thousands and thousands of places. He was literally, he was a genius, and he was literally from that era, I mean, all the corruption of this line of manuscripts all spider webs out from this guy. And that's why the new versions are what they are. And so I'm telling you that textually, the text of the Bible, I'm talking about the Greek text, and for that matter, the Hebrew text. Your Bible is the right choice, no matter what any of the others do. Just because of the family of manuscripts, it comes from the attitude of the keepers of those manuscripts. They all believe they were handling the Word of God instead of, you know, fiddling with it. But so theology, text. Let me see what my other word here, because I got to close this pretty quick. Translators. Most of the new versions are, you know, translated by anywhere from two or three guys to five or ten guys and sometimes a few more, okay? But genuinely speaking, it's just folks that are trying to change the Bible. Now, the King James Bible was translated by 46 guys whose names we know. And there were originally 52 or 54 of them, and some of them died during the process of the making of the King James Bible. They started in 1604, and then they finished, of course, in 1611 when it was published. That's why it's a King James 1611, right? But these guys, I mean, so there's 46 names that we know, and in this line of men are guys that none of our scholars today can touch. You always think that something modern's better. Something modern's not better. I mean, again, I told you last time, and I have books in there right now, and you can go look through the names, but one guy goes on vacation every year, takes a three-month sabbatical, and goes to a vacation place or something, and instead of laying out in the sun, he takes on a new language every year. Every year, he leaves, and 3 months later, he comes back to work, to teach and preach, and he has learned to read, write, and translate a new language. Every year. And we're talking the Persian language. We're talking the Syrian language. We're not just talking about picking up a little Spanish, you know, and, you know, a little Spanish lingo. You know, buenas noches. No, he's picking up Persian and Syrian and Coptic, which is Egyptian, and learning a new language entirely in 3 months, coming back, translating, reading, writing, and talking, conversant in that language. He's doing that even without any of the internet Bible programs we have today. You know, what do they call those things? Whatever, anyway, they're various names, but he did it without all that. So the translators, they're all brilliant, and somehow that in checking over each other's work 14 times. They divided it into four groups, and each group was given a different part of the Bible to translate, Old Testament and New. And by the time it's all said and done, these brilliant men have all checked each other's work 14 times. And somehow they managed to agree in the end to what the readings of the King James Bible should be. And I'm telling you, nothing's ever been done like it. You know, if you've never read how it worked, I'm just asking you to think about the smart people that you know. You know, none of the smart people agree with Dr. Fauci. Because you know what? Smart people have a tough time agreeing. You know, when you're the top of your profession, it's just really hard for you to be corrected. Because you're an expert. There's some haughtiness and pride that comes with it, right? Okay. How are you going to get 47 different brilliant men to agree to use the word charity instead of love? How are you going to agree? And the answer is, it's a miracle. And I tell you what I believe. I believe that God directed those 47 guys in a way that he's never directed another group of men. Because what came out of the other groups of men in other Bibles is a bunch of baloney. I mean, it is all controversial, contradictory, anti-Christian, anti-theological. It is all a it is a mess. Brother Jim? Okay. Yep. Bryce?
Why would God use a sodomite or more than one sodomite on the revision or on the translating committee for any Bible? Mm-hmm. Because some woman named Ballancott or whatever, that's her last name, I forget her first, was on the NIV translation committee. Why would God think of using, and why would they have the gonads to say this is a good version to read of the Bible?
Yep.
I don't understand it. These people are crazy.
Yep. You have Bryce's opinion? And he's right. I mean, tell what's coming next, because it's, you know, you always have goofball groups that are wanting their own translation of the Bible. Next thing it'll be is a transgender thing. So you're going to have transgenders sitting on the translation committee.
It's already here.
Yes. Okay. So I'm saying, you want that Bible? They don't have sense enough to know the difference between man and woman, and you want that Bible? Somebody had their hand up back there, Jim? Yeah, I'd heard about that one. I never read that one for some reason. So here's where we're at. So you know theologically why the new ones are bad. Now textually you have some sense, and you can study that stuff over there for years. I have 7 feet of bookshelf space in my office at home that covers that stuff, both from our side and their side. And so there's a lot in there. Translators, you can pick up a couple little books, you know, a couple hundred pages, and read about the extraordinary capabilities of these men, for what it's worth. Nobody you know has the capability anymore. We've been spoiled by so much by our computers, those guys would take those guys apart. Okay? Lastly, I have to say technique. And by technique, I mean the way they translate it. They used a method called a formal equivalency. And what that means they're trying to do is trying to take the Hebrew text, Old Testament, Greek text, New Testament, and translate it as nearly as they possibly can to the Hebrew and Greek, which makes sense, right? Now, they're having to, because languages are different and they translate differently, they're having to use all their skill to make it readable, because if you've ever seen just a blank, if you just go through Spanish, for instance, and you know a little Spanish, and you know enough to translate this sentence, and you just change this Spanish word to its English equivalent, this Spanish word to its English equivalent, etc., down the line, in the end, you're going to read that sentence in English, and it's not going to make a lot of sense. It's not going to be very readable, because languages treat words differently, right? And so they used something called formal equivalency, which is trying to take Greek and Hebrew words, and as nearly as possible, insofar as you can make it readable, try to make it exact. Now, the new versions generally use something called dynamic equivalency, which, and a perfect example of this is one of their guys was trying to translate a Bible into a tribal language. I forget if it was Africa or South America, but in that tribe's culture, the pig was the most sacred creature. And so instead of translating John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," the translation was, "Behold, the pig of God." And one other example of that was the same verse for, this particular group, chicken. In fact, a rooster was the sacred symbol. And so, "Behold, the cock of God," like a game cock, "the cock of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Okay, now, say, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is Jesus Christ was a lamb, is a lamb, and is coming back a lamb. And the nations are going to hide their faces from the face of the lamb. You don't change that word. And so they have the freedom, they feel they have the liberty to give it a dynamic equivalency, which is basically just loosey-goosey. You know, that's why some of the passages we read, you know, they don't read anything like the Bible. You know, they've just put together words now the way that we speak today. And so it's nonsense. So for those reasons, your Bible's right. And you can see it if you want to see it. And you can see more if you'll just put two side by side and read them together. Because I promise you, you'll see real fast they're not the same. We got to close this down, Brother Dave. That's very true. In other words, of the 5,600, 95% are TR. Of the 5% that are left over, they belong to this family, but they seldom agree with each other. Okay? And so somebody has to be really desperate to forsake what 95% of the manuscripts say, to go get tangled up in what, you know, the disparities between the 5%, and then pick your reading. It's crooked all the way around. It's as crooked as politics. All right? But we've got a break. So y'all be dismissed here. Take a brief break.